You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join this week's message.
Well, a few years ago, before COVID, if you remember that, do you guys remember there was life before this? Before COVID, a handful of us got the chance to go to visit Belfast, Northern Ireland to see our good friend and church planner, David Varney. It was a good visit, to say the least. Foundation Church Belfast, they welcomed us eagerly. They showed us around the city happily, and they fed us abundantly. Pastor David literally drove us all around Northern Ireland that week, and some of the church joined us for these excursions as we got to know them and spend time with them and see all sorts of wonderful things. One particular wonderful sight, we got to see the church, parentheses, as legend has it, that St. Patrick planted in 432 AD. It was not the original building from 1,800 years ago. It had been rebuilt in the late 1800s, early 1900s, but this was the church, apparently, on the spot where he planted. But among all the wonderful things, whether it was scenic landscapes, rare historic sites, there's one thing in our trek around Belfast that stands out still to me ominously. It seems on every corner of downtown Belfast, there sits a massive, old, stone church. And they're all empty. They're being bought up by various organizations and businesses to turn into dance clubs, to bars, to restaurants, slowly but surely having this rare old church building feel. But it seemed like these things were everywhere. And though many of them were very old, they had clearly been neglected for a very long time. And so it was a visible sermon in itself to us. You could see some of the former beauty that was clearly there at one time. But you could also see something of the heights that the people of Belfast have fallen from in the decrepitness that was present in these buildings. They once stood out, I think, as a visible display in the city of what these people used to love, cherish, and center their lives around. But now it's something of the opposite. That's what we used to be about. That's what we used to love, used to cherish. We used to center our lives and our city around. Now we are progressing into other things. It was sobering, to say the least. And in a similar sobering way, it's a fun trip and wonderful time to look back on, and Lord willing, many more trips in the future. But I tell you this because Genesis 5 is before us, and it sobers us in a similar manner. Because the picture of man that is given to us in this chapter is also double-edged. On one hand, man retains the glorious and wonderful image of God that we were made in. But on the other hand, while that is wonderfully high and holy, it has been marred by sin so much, it seems, especially after having read what we've read in chapter 3 and 4, we wonder if any of it remains in us today. And so as those church buildings in Belfast symbolically showed forth the glory once enjoyed and the heights that they've fallen from, so too is man as presented in Genesis chapter 5. Yet, even here, as is something of the theme we've seen again and again throughout Genesis and our time in it, hope remains in the expectation of the one who is to come. We see that even here in the chapter. I do think this chapter is largely ignored when you get to your Bible reading plans and it says Genesis 5. Once you get to the repetition of the name, the fathered so-and-so, the age, the years they lived, and I mean, I've done that. I'm sure many have done this as well. But we miss the glory of the details that are present here in this genealogy. So, if you have a bookmark, you might need a magnifying glass for the back of this thing. It is what? The font, like, 4? Size 4. There are 3 headings. 6. Size 6.5. 6.5. 3 headings. See the first one in verse 1 to 5, the generations of Adam. Look at verse 1 to 5. This is the book, it begins, of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Remember the song we just sang? No life is long enough. Not even this. And not even the one to come that is the longest of all of them. But see right away how verse 1 begins. It mentions the book of the generations of Adam. This is key, though you might think this is just, okay, just shelf it up there. Shelf it up there. I said long ago when we started Genesis, think chapter 2, verse 4, we got to the first one of these. 10 times in the book of Genesis, we get to one Hebrew word that marks off the various divisions of the book. It comes to us in English as generations. In Hebrew, it's toledot. We have now come with verse 1 here. This is the generations of the book of the generations of Adam. The second toledot, the second division now begins in the book of Genesis, and it's about Adam to Noah. We'll see the next one in a few short weeks, Lord willing, as chapter 6, verse 9 brings us the next toledot. But this is important. This is the divisions that Genesis is broken up to, cueing us in. We've now entered into a new section. And just as before, as we saw in chapter 2, verse 4 with the first one, so it is with the second one. It's not only the words that give us the cue here, this word toledot, it's the content that tells us we've now entered a new section as well. And the new content shifts with the theme of image. And likeness is now brought to our attention again in a new genealogy of Adam. You think, well, wait a minute. Didn't we just have a genealogy of Adam in chapter 4, right? It was Adam, Cain, Abel, and on and on and on. Didn't Pastor Andrew preach for this genealogy? Well, yes. But do you notice, I hope we'll notice today, the great contrast between the two lines, the seed present in chapter 4 and the one present in chapter 5. The genealogy in chapter 4 is the line of Cain that is marked by great culture building, civilization building, how the descendants of Cain built culture. There's agriculture, music, and industry. But don't miss it. There's no mention of God at all after Abel's disappearance and God's dealings with Cain. As chapter 4 ends, though, in verse 25 and 26, we saw it. Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. And notice how it ends. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. The great difference between these two lines, the line of Seth seems to be a replacement for Abel, and this last phrase stands out as a massive contrast. So the chief mark of the line of Cain we could say, in chapter 4 is kind of an atheistic culture building. Doing life without reference to God at all. But the chief mark of the line of Seth, that will then run through the rest of chapter 5, is calling on the name of the Lord, or in other words, the worship of God. What's in view here? Remember Genesis 3:15. The descendant of the woman will come and crush the head of the serpent. It was an orienting passage that from this point on, throughout the rest of Scripture, we're going to ask ourselves, especially in the book of Genesis, what line is this person in? The seed of the woman that will ultimately end in the snake crusher, or the seed of the serpent? And these two will be at odds with one another. We saw that right away with Cain and Abel. And then the descendants of Cain and the descendants of Seth. So what do we have here? Chapter 4 is the seed of the serpent. Chapter 5 is now the seed of the woman. That's what's going on here. Keep this, just shelf it away, tuck it away. It's how we interpret this as a framework to view this text. Well, in the rest of these opening five verses, image and likeness are central. In verse 2, it harkens us back to Genesis 1, how God made man. God made us in his own likeness. He made us male and female. And once God made us, he named us man. Mankind. You see the shift in verse 3? Verse 3 is curious. Adam was made in the image, see the order, image and likeness of God. But now he has a son in his own, it's reversed, likeness and image. Image, likeness, likeness, image. What's going on? This is not saying that because of the fall, man is no longer made in the image of God. No. Some have said this, that how this is phrased, Adam had a son in his own image, not the image of God. Well, whose image was Adam made in? God's. So if someone's made in Adam's image, they're also then made in God's image. But because Seth was born post-fall, he's born a sinner into a sinful world. So man is simultaneously a high and lofty creature being made in God's very image, as well as a low and dreadful creature being a sinner by nature, plagued by sin's corruption. This first section ends that after Seth, Adam had other sons and daughters that we don't hear about, but that Adam lived to be 930 years old. Do you find that hard to believe? Some do. Some simply doubt that this is true. They just say, no. No way. Others try to come up with fancy speculative theories about how they could live so long during this time. They say, well, the world was just different before the flood. Maybe they had built-in SPF, that they just lived longer. That's silly, but maybe something like that. It's just different. Humans could live longer in this pre-flood world. I mean, it's a possibility. But does anywhere in the text show us this? No. So what do we do with these long ages? Instead of trying to doubt them or to explain them away that might make sense to our naturalistic worldviews, can we just take God at his word here and say that this is true? We ought to. He says it. Let's believe it. Man was originally made to live forever. And yet, if you see all the ages of men and women from this point on, Genesis 3, after sin comes into the world, you will notice they slowly but surely decline to something similar to our own by the end of these genealogies. This itself is a result of sin. But then we get the closing statement in verse 5 that sobers us, ought to awaken us. Adam was made to live forever. How does verse 5 end? Three words. And he died. Adam died. Adam died. He wasn't supposed to, but he did. Sure, he lived 930 years, but his end was death. And if that sobers us, it's more sobering to see this phrase repeated after every single name mentioned, except one, we'll get to him in a minute, in this list. And he died, and he died, and he died. Lesson, death is the end of all men. Death now is, though it once was not. And this will remain to be the final word over all man until, of course, the God-man rose from the tomb, bringing high noon into the valley of the shadow of death, as Andrew Peterson sings of. We'll see more of this in the genealogy. For now, let's move on. Be patient as I read these names, this list. Second heading, from Seth to Enoch. Verse 6, we're going all the way to 24. Hey, this is God's word. I feel like I need to remind you of this for this section. Give your attention and patience. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived, after he fathered Kenan, 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived, after he fathered Mahalalel, 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That is verse 24, correct?
Yes.
Thank you. Often genealogies in the Bible come to us with numbers. Well, with the years. But specific numbers in tens and sevens. For example, this one before us today, there are 10 generations given from Adam to Noah. In Genesis 11, in another lengthy genealogy, there's another 10 generations given to us from Noah to Abram. And in the book of Ruth, at the very end of it, in chapter 4, we find 10 generations given from Perez to David. This is a common theme through genealogies in the Bible. And what do you know? In Genesis 4, it's Lamech, the chest-pumping, prideful singer, who's the seventh name in the list. Something of the culmination of the seed of the serpent and the pride present in that line in chapter 4, but guess who's the seventh in chapter 5? Enoch. Something of the culmination of the seed of the woman. And It's just, I think, what we got to do. While every name in this list matters, their mothers would certainly agree, their families would agree, God certainly agrees, we're going to focus on Enoch. So let's look at Enoch. There's three things to see with Enoch. The first matter to see concerning Enoch is that this isn't the first Enoch we've met in Genesis, is it? In the genealogy of chapter 4, we met an Enoch. It was chapter 4, verse 17. It was the son of Cain that Cain named a city after. This is Enoch. And his city is called Enoch. Nothing more is mentioned about this Enoch, but the chapter 5 Enoch blows us away. Why? It's the second matter that we have to talk about concerning this Enoch in chapter 5. He walked with God. He walked with God. Walked with God is a phrase we first heard in the garden. Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. This was their custom. This was their pattern. This phrase, walked with God, will become, as the Old Testament progresses, the preferred phrase to talk about godliness in the Old Testament. If there's a godly person in the Old Testament, they are said to have walked with God. We'll hear this of Noah. We'll hear this of Abraham. We hear it here of Enoch, first and foremost. We hear it of Moses, Job, Jeremiah, many others. We're meant to notice a small detail added here to Enoch's description. It's not present with any other name in the chapter 5 list. And it's mentioned twice in Enoch's description. Now, this is not to say that the other people present in this list were godless, but it is to say that Enoch was exemplary in his godliness. He was exemplary in his walk with God. The Lord. I think in this we learn about Enoch, who he was, what he was all. Was life. He walked with God through all of life. He didn't walk by his own. He didn't walk by himself. He didn't live distant from the Lord. How did Enoch live? He lived near the Lord. All his days. He was used to being with the Lord. There was an intimacy, a familiarity in being with the Lord. The other Enoch had an entire city named after him. This Enoch walked with God, which is far greater than having a city named after you. This begs the question, church, do you know this kind of walk? Do you know what it's like to walk with God? Reference to God. The first Enoch, or this second Enoch here. Do you live distant from the Lord in your daily life, or do you live near the Lord in all of life? This past weekend, perhaps some of you saw my posts on social media, I got invited, me of all people, to play in a golf tournament. Two-day golf tournament. You play on Friday and your teams and you're paired up. Best ball, it's great. You don't have to worry when you shank one unless both of you do it. And which happened a lot. I'm on the team, you know. So it's very clear when you walk. It was a really nice course. There's Champions Gate near Orlando. It's real highfalutin place. And it's real easy to see in places like this. You walk in, those who are very used to being in places like this and those who are not. It's very used to know and see those who live near a golf course and this kind of community and those who don't. So you walk in the doors and you're just... like, and some of the pros are just like, this guy doesn't live near golf, the game at all. He's just here. We'll have to fix a lot of divots for this guy, I'm sure. But anywho, my lack of skill at the game also clarified my distance I live from the game of golf. At one point, the guy I was partnered with on Friday, after I shanked one into the water, I think the fifth ball that day, I deposited into the liquid on the course, made my contribution. He looked at me and he said, "Well, at least you're a good pastor." Amen. Maybe, we'll see. Psalm 73 says the nearness of God is our good. Living near to the Lord will show itself. Like my lack of living near the game of golf was very apparent, the nearness of or lack of nearness of will be very apparent in the life of a professing believer. It will show itself and it will be plain for all to see. So do you live near the Lord? What does this look like? Do you live near His voice in the Word? Do you live near His ear in prayer? And do you live near His people in the church? His voice, His ear, His people. The three things that ought to mark all those who live near the Lord. This is something of what's in view in the exemplary example we have of Enoch in chapter 5. So, church, the question is very simple. Which Enoch do you resemble? The one who's very famous and well known for having a city named after him that would become great in time. Or the Enoch that only lived a very short life comparatively to his peers, but he knew God and walked with him in life. Who do you resemble? Which, of course, leads us to the third matter concerning this Enoch. The thing, of course, that stands out above the rest, he didn't die. The common refrain we've heard of, "and he died," is absent here with Enoch. It simply says, "Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Twice in the Old Testament, the grave did not prevail over man. Enoch and Elijah. Yet that's not the rule, is it? Hebrews 11 even mentions Enoch in verse 5. "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken in his life, he was commended for what? As having pleased God." Interesting how the author of Hebrews defines walking with God as the pleasure of God. So you know, you ought to hear in this, you can bring great pleasure to the heart of God if you walk near to Him. And I think in this regard, James 4 has something to tell us that will grieve the Holy Spirit if we walk far from Him. Well, this is Enoch. What a life. As rare as Enoch's and Elijah's are, twice in the Old Testament the grave is robbed, it would be robbed again at the turning of the tide as the Son of God comes, lives, dies, and resurrects from the dead and walks out of the tomb. And ironically, every believer, every sinner who believes and trusts in this Son of God, in Christ, also will rob the grave. We might enter it if the Lord tarries, but when believers enter it, it is not death for us to die. And so we also rob the grave in an Enoch-like fashion as God takes us to Himself and we are no more. We'll see the third heading then as our genealogy comes down to a close. We just ran out of ink. There's so much on the back. From Methuselah to Noah, verse 25 to 32. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth, which prepares us for the next four chapters to come with the flood narrative. But see first in this last section of chapter 5, once we see the ages come in view, in this last chunk of verses, we learn that the youngest man in the list, Enoch, 365, he just happened to father the oldest man in the list, Methuselah, 969. That's a long time to live. Can you imagine? I mean, maybe the world is different, but the aches and the pains at almost 40 that I'm feeling. 969! Goodness. Well, it is a long time, and he's famous for it, but even he did not escape the repeated refrain. And he died. He had other sons and daughters, chief among them for us to know, the author Moses wants us to know, Lamech comes in view. And perhaps as before, you remember, listeners paying careful attention, this is not the first Lamech we've met in Genesis, is it? We had another one in chapter 4, and he was the chest-pumping, prideful man who gave us the ballad of vengeance in chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. And there he sought to one-up Cain. He said mistakenly, Andrew walked us through this, how he was mistaken. It's really God who's going to have vengeance on anyone who attacks Cain. He says, Cain's vengeance, if it's 7 years, he's going to one-up him. My vengeance is 77. Oh, we see what you did. You added a 7. You see what God does with the next Lamech? He adds another 7 as if he's going to one-up this prideful, arrogant man. Cain is 7. Lamech, 2 7s. What is this, Lamech? 3 7s. It's as if God is mocking the arrogance of man. You are man. Clearly, we're being told there are 3s here. Biblical imagery, this is huge. There are 7s here. There are 3 7s here. This is massive. Clearly, we're being told this Lamech is greater than the first one. But look at what he says, this Lamech, about his own son in verse 28 and 29. This is the glory of the text. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." So Lamech clearly feels the curse. Remember part of Adam's curse in Genesis 3 from verse 17 to 19. He got the most words, remember, in the curse that God cursed the ground because of Adam. Then God cursed Adam in pain. The woman will feel a kind of pain. Adam feels a kind of pain in his toil with the ground. Lamech clearly feels the pain and consequence of this curse and God's curse on him and working with it. So what does he do? He names his son Noah. Noah, the Hebrew word, sounds like the word for rest and relief in Hebrew. And he names him Noah, and he expresses the hope that this son might just be the one that'll save us from the curse. The question to ask here is why? Why did Lamech do this? Why did he say this? Why did he feel this? The answer is beautiful. Remember, church, chapter 5 gives us the seed of the woman. Chapter 4 is the seed of the serpent in their anti-God, atheistic culture building. We see the worship of God in chapter 5. And remember, church, the promise in Genesis 3:15. The one day will come who will crush the head of the serpent and break the curse of sin. Eve, in Genesis 4:1, at the birth of Cain, their very next son, believed that she had given birth to the snake crusher. Remember, the "with the help of" in chapter 4, verse 1, is not there in the Hebrew. It's just Adam knew Eve and she gave birth to a child, the Lord. She thought that was the snake crusher, and her hopes were disappointed. Lamech is doing the same thing. He feels the pain of the curse. He's weary of it, of the curse around him, the curse in him. He has a son, and he literally names him relief, rest. This one, maybe, will be the one who will crush the serpent and break the curse, giving us rest and relief from sin. Indeed, we could say all the seed of the woman, all the descendants of chapter 5, and far beyond into the Old Testament, as this line continues, this chapter 5 line continues into the Old Testament, they are always postured in an expectant position. They're always longing for this 3:15 promised one to come. And so, of course, this is what Lamech is doing. Why did he say this? He's longing with expectation, great expectation, that this son might just be the one that they've been waiting for. But his hopes were very disappointed. For Noah, the world would almost end. And it's only Noah and his family that gets through. And then after that, in chapter 9, Noah makes a wreck of his life. And so we're still left looking, expecting, longing for the promised one to come. Church, one day, he did arrive. And he did crush the snake in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. And just as all the Old Testament church was looking expectantly for the snake crusher to come, we ourselves now in this very room, at this very moment, as the Church of Christ gathers here and all over the globe, we are in a similar position to all of these people, not longing for the promised one to come for the first time, but for him to come back. And for him to once and for all, finally for all time, forevermore, crush this serpent for good and usher in the kingdom in full. And so we are an expectant people, filled with a great longing for the curse around us and the curse within us to end. So what are you expecting in life? If this is not at the top of the list, your priorities are out of whack. All who trust in Christ, contrary to Eve, contrary to Adam, contrary to Lamech, who fathered Noah. None of us in our longing expectation will end that expectation in disappointment. That is, if our expectation is in the right place, in Christ, who will return and, like Enoch, take us to himself one day. I hope you know, before the moment comes where we breathe that final breath, you need to prepare to breathe the final breath with stuff like this. This is the stuff that helps you prepare for the moment well. I was talking with a nurse, a hospice nurse, I don't know when or who, but it was recently, and I think they, somehow we got on this topic, they said, it is clear as day at the end where the hope is. Those who just cling to every little vestige of this fallen world because they can't bear to leave it. And those who go peacefully into death because they know it's just a chauffeur to glory. This kind of expectation prepares you to die well. So church, prepare yourself to die well. Whether it is near or far, the Lord knows. All the days and the years, clearly, he pays attention to them, of the lives of his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.